very welcome to Trinity this morning, and anybody that's visiting, I see a few visitors around the congregation this morning. I just want to say a very warm welcome to you. So I hope you enjoy the service this morning and you will be challenged by all that goes on here this morning. A few announcements just. If you look at your announcement sheet on the front sheet there, I'll tell you all that's going on during the week. And just to highlight a few things here, the ladies' fitness. Now, it's down in your announcement sheet as 7 p.m. It will be 7:30 p.m., okay? 7:30 to 8 p.m., 8:30 p.m., sorry, on Tuesday nights. And if you feel like coming along to that or bringing a friend along to that and keeping fit, it's well worth program for coming along to. And if you are coming along, would you please bring a towel or a mat with you? Because there'll be floor exercises to do, and it would be good to have a towel or a mat maybe to sit on or kneel on or do your press-ups on, whatever. The other thing, taking care training on Wednesday night, anybody that's going to that there, if they meet down here, I think it's up in Regent Street, the first taking care training. Please remember that as well. Discipleship groups are also meeting this week. You're maybe out of sync with all that's happened over with Easter going on and things, but you maybe thought it should have been tapped this week, but it is discipleship groups, and whatever groups are still meeting on a Wednesday and on a Thursday night, they will be starting again. And if your group is not meeting and you want to be still part of a discipleship group, the group that's down here that meets in Solid Ground on a Wednesday night will welcome you, and you can come down to that and join in the fellowship and the learning there as well. And I could also mention the new members course. If you have been coming to Trinity for a few weeks, maybe months, and you feel that you want to be learn a wee bit more about becoming a member here at Trinity, it is not because you come along to the course does not say that you have to become a member. It's just learning a wee bit more about the church and what it means to be a member here at Trinity. They begin on the 14th of April, and they'll go on for 4 weeks, 21st, 28th, and on to the 5th of May. And they will be in Solid Ground as well, okay? But they begin on the 14th, but you'll maybe hear a wee bit more about that next week as well. Also, young adults, they will be meeting this Friday night up in Philip and Lorraine's house as well. They're beginning as well this week as well, so just remember that too. Also, what I should have said when I mentioned the new members course, there is a sheet out there in the vestibule. If you want to put your name down on it, then we'll be able to know and cater for how many are coming along to that. Okay, I think that's all the announcements this morning. I just want to welcome Gary back into the pulpit. Gary, I suppose, he'll probably kill me for saying this, is maybe one of the most eligible bachelors in Ballymena. So, young ladies, if you are free this morning, Gary would be willing to talk to you. But listen, we're not here to look at Gary. We're here to listen to him and listen to what God's word says through him. And we just pray that God will work mightily through him. So, Gary, you're very welcome to Trinity.
It's not easy to follow that, is it? I'm not feeling particularly warm this morning. It's just the every time I put my jacket on, the mic moves up and down. So it looks like George when he was doing that there to put the mic down. So we are here to worship God, and it's really good to join together as a community, because that's what God created us to be. To join together, to live together, and to bring praise to him. In the Psalms we read, "I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart. And that's what we're going to do, is to sing the amazing words of "These are the days of Elijah." So let's really lift the roof as we lift our heart in praise to God. Let us stand. Join our hearts now in conversation with God. Let us pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to come before your throne of grace once again. Thank you that you see us as we will be, not as we are. And that is because, Father God, as we remember from last week, that's through the work of the crucifixion, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you once again, Father God, that we can join together in safety and in freedom. We know all too well, Father God, that that's something that we can't take for granted. And we think, Father God, this morning of those people in other countries who run the risk of their very lives to come before you. We thank you for everything that we have. We thank you for our health and our strength, our homes and our food. We thank you for our work. We thank you for our friends. We even thank you for the rain, Father God. We thank you for living in such a wonderful part of the country that we can look out this morning, Lord, onto the loch and just see the beauty of the Mourns and the peninsula. Even in its greyness this morning, Lord, there's a beauty to it, a beauty that you created. Help us, Lord, this morning to trust and obey your word. Help us, Father God, to open our hearts this morning to the Holy Spirit's teaching. Help us to listen, Father God, to the lesson that you want each one of us individually to learn from you, and then to go out and to fulfill that teaching in our hearts. Help us to really seek your purpose for our lives this morning, and then to be bold in the strength of the Lord and fulfilling that each and every day. Help us, Lord, in the morning, before we commit to anything else, to say, Lord, show me your will for today. Show me the direction you want me to take. And we know, Father God, when you call us to our individual purpose, you will equip us. Even though we can't see the next step, Father, you can. Help us this morning, Father God, to lift our hearts in praise to you, even if we don't feel like doing it. You gave up so much, Father God, when you allowed your only son to go to the cross. And that, Lord, should lift our hearts in praise and humility and thankfulness. We pray, Lord, that you would pour out the Holy Spirit in each life in this congregation this morning. And that we will be blessed having been here, Father, to worship you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to think again of what it's going to be like in heaven as we sing, "How lovely is thy dwelling place." Let us stand and praise God. Morning is taken from Luke 24, which is on page 1061 of your Bibles, and really encourage you to pick up your Bible or the pew Bible this morning and follow along and allow the Spirit to minister to you even as you read God's words. And we are commencing at verse 13. It's entitled "On the Road to Emmaus." Just to put it in its context, this incident took place on the first resurrection Sunday morning We were thinking about the resurrection last week with Neil. This took place on the same day. So Luke 24 and verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Jesus said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when he walked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts and for his glory. Amen." We're now going to sing a new one for me. It's Bible, but B-I-B-L-E. So I'm hoping there's someone here to maybe do some actions, because it could be embarrassing otherwise. So we're going to stand and praise God again. This is a children's song, so B-I-B.
Yeah.
as we come to God in prayer, I got this week, as some of you, and maybe quite a few of you know, we're going to Croatia in July. There's a team of us going to Croatia. And I got a few prayer points through from Croatia. There's a guy out there called Bozo. It's a Croatian name, B-O-Z-O, you call him. And he's sort of a prayer convener for their church out there. So he has sent me through a few prayer points, and they are out there in the festival in an A4 white sheet. And if you feel that you can spare some time just to take them and pray, there's actually 11 prayer points on it. So if you could take them and just pray one prayer point each day of the week, and just keep it going there, because there is a lot of things that is going on out there in Croatia, and they do need prayer. So we'll pray for that this morning, and we'll pray for other things as well. So let's just bow our head and let's come to God in prayer. Father God, as we see those young lives leaving us this morning, Father God, we want to pray for them. Want to thank you for their health, for their energy, Father God, for just their being here, Father God, for their willingness to come to church, to learn from your word, Father God. And we do pray for the leaders out there in MAD this morning, Father God. We pray that you'll be with them as they calm their energy, as they bring them to listen to your word, Father God. We just pray for your hand to be upon them, Father God, and guide them as they teach them from your word. And we pray, Father God, for their mums and dads who continue to have the energy, Father God, to get them ready each week to bring them here, Father God. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for their encouragement to their children to bring them up in your ways, Father God. But Father God, we do pray for those around the world that don't have places like this to go to every Sunday. Father, they come to worship you in closed places, Father God, because of the fear of persecution. Father, we do bring them to you, Father God, because we know that they love you just as every bit as much as we love you, Father God. And we just pray for your hand to be upon their lives, Father God, and keep them safe where they worship. And we pray, Father God, that your hand would be upon those that are persecuting, those that don't want to hear your word, don't want to know about you, Father God, and want to crush every thought, every desire that people have for you. Father God, we pray for them now. And just pray, Father God, that you would forgive them. We pray, Father God, that they would be turned from their ways, Father God, and see what a loving and great Savior you are. Father God, we want to pray for the medical profession, Father God. Father, we think of those doctors, those consultants that are so much under pressure these days, Father God, with the ever-increasing loads upon the health service. Father, we pray that they would take the time to be with their families, Father God, even though that they have an increasing workload. But Father, we do pray and thank you for their wonderful skills, for their wonderful touch when they come to operations. And Father, we do thank you for those that have recently come through operations in our own congregation. We pray for Heller and pray that your hand would be upon her life and continue to help her in her recovery. But Father, we do pray for the nurses as well, that they continue to look after the care after the operations, Father God, and we pray for them. We pray that they would have that caring nature, Father God, and that love for their patients in that hospital, Father God. Father God, we also bring to you this morning, Father God, the country of Croatia. And we think particularly Father God, of the village or town or city of Sadar. Father, we do bring to you the pastor, Tefal, and his family. We pray for your hand to be upon his life as he questions whether he is to stay at that church or not. Father, we pray that you would guide him, that he would continue to be guided by your word, Father God, as he looks for direction. And we do pray for his family, Father God, that they would be with him, that they would support him in any way that you guide him, Father God. And if it is your will, Father God, for him to stay at that church, Father God, we pray that you will just let your spirit flow through him, Father God, that you will lift him up and give him strength and direction and a real renewed spirit, Father God, to continue your work in that place. But Father, we do pray for that church. Father, we know that there's plenty going on, and we do pray for a real uplifting of your spirit, Father God, through that church in Croatia. And Father God, we pray as a team gather together, as they meet here, Father God, and look for ways that we can help them when we go out there, Father God. We just pray for your hand to give us direction and help us to find the best ways to show our love and encouragement to those out there in Croatia. So, Father, we just pray for your hand to be upon the life of this congregation, and just pray that that they would know the warmth and the love around them. And Father, we do pray for Trinity here in Greaba. Father, we know that there's many people sitting here this morning, Father God, and Father, we don't know everything about them. But Father, we know that you love them. You know every hair of their head. And Father God, we just pray for them this morning, and just pray for your hand to be upon their lives. And we pray, Father God, that they wouldn't go out of this place, Father God, knowing that they have met with you. And we pray that from the bottom of our hearts. In your name we ask it. Amen.
I thought Norman was coming up to tell me he'd had a couple of applications for the eligible bachelor competition, but apparently not. So we're now going to give thanks again for their tithes and their offerings to bring them to God. Father, we give you thanks for everything you have given us, and we pray, Lord, earnestly, you will take our tithes and our offerings not only as a gift of love to you, but as an opportunity, Father, to further your kingdom in this place and beyond. Amen. Turn with me again to Luke 24, page 1061. Just you can keep your Bibles open and say the Holy Spirit ministers not just through what I will say, but through the words on the page, which are the living and active words of God. Verse 32 of Luke 24 says, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" The Bible, and indeed society, uses the image of the heart to portray emotion and what we're really like. The most obvious image springs to mind is to symbolize love. And as every man with a significant other knows every February 14th when his wallet gets mugged, all in the name of a quiet life. Love. The heart imagery is also used to describe sadness. We can say that someone is brokenhearted. And if someone is uncaring and mean, we can say that they have a hard heart. Christians speak of the heart as where the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Bible also speaks of the heart as being the place where our desires come from. For example, "Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desire." And in 1 Samuel 16:7, we read, "God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." Whatever image we portray to the world, God sees what we're really like on the inside. And were we to read that verse, verse 32, in isolation, we might get a false impression of what these two followers of Jesus were like. We might be led to believe that they were somehow super spiritual Christians and then feel somewhat inadequate ourselves by comparison. But when we place the verse in context within the passage, we actually get a true picture of their spiritual lives, and it really wasn't a very pretty picture. You see, the Bible never tries to present a false image of what it means to be a follower of God. And if you are familiar with the Bible, you'll know that even right from the get-go in Genesis, we have rebellion, we have jealousy, and we have a murder. And we barely get out of the first few chapters. And it goes downhill from there. The list is really quite shocking, because we are sinners. That's our natural state. We're not perfect. No one is perfect. And the only person who's ever walked this earth who is perfect is Jesus himself. The one that the two travelers had knowledge of, but no real understanding. Would that describe you today? You know about Jesus, but you don't really understand who he is and his claim on your life. Or perhaps you're a believer and you think you've it all sorted. You've got your ticket for heaven. You can just sit back and do nothing. Again, knowledge without understanding. Maybe your passion for Jesus that once burned so bright has dimmed to a point of near extinction. Would you not like to be like the two travelers, be able to say that your heart is burning within you? I'm convinced that this passage has something to say to each one of us this morning, whatever your situation. On the road to Emmaus, we find two weary followers of Jesus. Luke simply calls them the two. They were trudging along at a very slow pace, the almost 7 miles home. Now, if I was to say to you this morning, we're going for a 7 mile walk, I'd be like, no. But this was for the people who walked everywhere. So 7 miles wasn't really a big deal. But they weren't physically tired. They were emotionally tired. Their heart was tired. Their hearts were heavy. Their hearts were broken. And their heads were in a complete spin. They couldn't think straight. Their mind had so many questions. Their emotions were all over the place. Heading home from Passover, you know, really should have been a really happy time as they recounted old friendships renewed, the sights, the smells, the throng of thousands of pilgrims in Jerusalem by, and the smells of the animals, and just the real buzz about being in Jerusalem, the holy city, at Passover, which commemorated and celebrated the fact that God had rescued his people from Egypt so long ago. But this year was different, though. This year was, well, that was the problem. They couldn't get a handle on this year. They couldn't make sense of what had just happened these past few days. And maybe that sounds familiar to you this morning, that you have so many questions going on in your mind, spinning around in your head, that you can't actually focus. You can't think straight. Life doesn't make sense anymore. And this is exactly where the two were. They were so caught up in their animated discussion as they walked along that they didn't hear someone coming up behind them and joining them. It was Jesus. "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Now, had they recognized Jesus, that question would never have got an answer, because they would have been beside themselves with excitement. They would have been overwhelmed. Verse 16 tells us they were kept from recognizing Jesus. And whilst it doesn't explicitly say so, God's hand was at work, just as he had been when the Syrians came to capture Elisha in the town of Dothan. God prevented them from recognizing Elisha. You see, Jesus required their full, calm attention for what was to come, and that wouldn't have been possible if they'd recognized him straight away. Jesus' question brings them to an immediate halt, and their faces were an outward reflection of what was going on in their heart. They were downcast. I was going to say a lurking spade, but I'm not quite sure the townies amongst us would recognize it, but that's a big long spade that you used to cut peats. They were heartbroken. And Cleopas, the only one of the two that's named, could give what's only could be described as a very touchy response to Jesus. "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Maybe today they'll go, "Seriously, where have you been?" Now, you and I would not ever think of giving such a lippy answer to Jesus. I mean, it's just like, "Seriously, no, you wouldn't do that." But you have to remember that these two didn't know to whom they were speaking. The stranger, that was Jesus, had caught them in the middle of a crisis, and they were under severe pressure. And it really made me think, well, that sort of the penny dropped in my head. How do we treat others when we're under pressure? Now, you may not have a crisis going on in your life, but whenever you get to 5 to 5 on a Thursday and suddenly the wheels come off that plan of yours at work, and it's just like, panic. I had one of those on a Thursday. In fact, two of us in our office had that. It was the final day for buying a second property without getting chinned by the government for an extra 3% stamp duty. At 5 o'clock, my money hadn't reached the other solicitor. The other solicitor's money hadn't reached the other solicitor. And the thought of my client paying an extra, I think it was £4,000 stamp duty, just put a little bit of pressure on. How do we treat others in those circumstances? How do we treat someone when we're having our own wee personal crisis and they bother us? We're reflecting Jesus, and we don't know to whom we're speaking at times as well. Cleopas and his friend were heartbroken, and they were as far from having a heart on fire as they could possibly have been. So how did the transformation take place from being heartbroken to having a heart on fire? Now today, we think back and think, well, maybe they bought a scroll, a self-help scroll at the local bookshop, or maybe they went to hear a motivational speaker. Or, as is very popular now, maybe they just sat and thought some positive thoughts. But we know they didn't do any of those, because neither of them needed a quick fix. And friends, neither do we for our lives. We can go for all these quick fixes, but the bottom line is they'll pass in a day, a week, whatever, and we'll still have our crisis. Something more was needed. There was a world that needed to be turned upside down for and by Jesus. And a permanent, unshakable transformation was required. This perfect stranger who had joined them was about to transform their lives, about to set their hearts on fire. Jesus ignores the sarcasm from Cleopas. And as he used to do when he first came, he asks another question. He says, "What things?" Of course, Jesus knew what they had been talking about, but he was giving them an opportunity to pour out their hearts to him, to reveal the shallowness of their understanding and to uncover their complete lack of trust. So Cleopas, as some of us do, started digging a hole into which he would jump, and he kept on digging. So in summary, he tells Jesus, well, we were talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. The chief priests and our rulers had him put to death. And, well, we thought Jesus was going to come and liberate Israel. I think that's fair enough. And then just when you thought the hole was deep enough, Cleopas keeps on digging. He continues, and another thing. It's the third day since he was crucified. And another thing. The woman went to the tomb this morning. and they found it empty, and they seen a vision of angels saying Jesus was alive, and their companions went and saw the tomb was empty. But here comes the kicker. This was the main point. They didn't see Jesus. You see, for Cleopas and his friend, the deal breaker in all of this was that no one had seen Jesus. You can imagine the words pouring out of Cleopas when you read through the verses. When he was giving all this out to Jesus, it just would have come out in one big flow. His face perhaps contorted with anxiety and frustration and emotion. And looking back, it's obvious to us the momentous mistake that Cleopas and his friend had made and were making. But we have to remember, we're looking at it backwards, we have hindsight. And it's all too easy to sit in judgment of the both of them and think, as we say in Northern Ireland, what a couple of idiots. They had all the information, but they didn't put it together. Well, if you're in a bind at the moment, you'll appreciate only too well their situation. And you also appreciate when other people come along and try and give you advice. You'll understand, you don't know what I'm going through. The pressure, you can't think straight. They weren't in a situation to, here's fact A, fact B, fact C. Oh, great, that's the solution there. They were under pressure. They couldn't figure out what was going on. Followers of Jesus today, we have our whole Bible. We have Genesis right through to Revelation. And yet when we're going through life, everything's good and we're happy. And suddenly, as they talk about from left field, we get the bad news of an illness. Maybe an accident. Maybe something that happened in Brussels. And it throws us completely off balance. We forget the promises of God. And perhaps more seriously, maybe we refuse to trust the promises of God. Because like Cleopas, we're saying in our hearts, but I haven't seen God, I haven't seen Jesus. We refuse to trust. We know what Cleopas did say. But did anybody notice what he didn't say? He refers to Jesus as a prophet, which was correct. But he doesn't call Jesus Lord, Savior, Messiah, Son of Man, Son of God. It's all very objective. There's just the bare facts. You see, Cleopas and his friend had been laboring, as all of Israel pretty much did, they were laboring under this false impression that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom in Israel, kick out the Romans, who were the occupiers and oppressors, and restore national and religious sovereignty to Israel, create the nation, the people of God once more. That is why their dream was shattered. That is why they were so disappointed. But if they had expected a sympathetic hearing from this stranger, they were very much mistaken. The New Living Translation translates what Jesus said this way. He says, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" I wonder, is there anybody's heart this morning and those words are ringing true? You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Isn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? What's that saying to your heart this morning? If you're feeling challenged this morning, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's your heart being stirred. You need to respond to that. For the first time in the conversation, the two make a very wise choice. They keep quiet. You can imagine them thinking, who is this stranger who speaks with such authority and has just rebuked us? We've said enough. Just listen. No one likes to be rebuked, whether it be at school, at work, or by God himself. But God's grace is such that the rebuke never stops there. There's always a purpose and a plan behind it. Because Jesus immediately follows up this rebuke with some teaching, in fact, a master class of Bible teaching, right from Genesis through to Revelation, from the Jewish scriptures of the time, which are called the Tanakh, which are pretty similar to our Old Testament. Same books, but just slightly different order in places. What did Jesus say to them? Well, we don't know what he said word for word, but we have exactly what Jesus referred to. So I should encourage us all as believers in particular to pick up our Bible, to read it. Go on the internet and look up Jesus in the Old Testament. Buy a book on it. Look it up and ask God to reveal Jesus to us. Now, it would take some time to go over all of the references to the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled when he first came. And if anybody is wanting to have a quick look at them, I have the complete Jewish Bible, which gives all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled and where they're fulfilled. But we need to look at a few signposts today, the signposts that Cleopas and his friend missed, and maybe the signposts that some of us have missed as well. Jesus would no doubt have started in Genesis. The very book name means the beginning. So if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, this is on page 5. And if you can't find Genesis, we need to have a chat afterwards. So Genesis chapter 3 and it is verse 15. And this is God speaking. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is often called the first proclamation of the gospel. Right, Genesis chapter 3. And God is having to give a plan for the rescue of the human race, for the restoration of the broken relationship between God and man. We're only in the third chapter and we've messed up already. But God doesn't abandon us. God is saying, Jesus will crush Satan's head. And the reference to striking his heel is the cross. Jesus would also then have reminded them that the Messiah would be a prophet, a priest, and a king, referring them in Deuteronomy, where it is written that the Messiah would be a prophet of God. And to Psalms 2 and 110, which speak of the Messiah's reign as a priest and a king, and also to Zechariah. You see, nobody else in the Old Testament was expected to fulfill all three roles of prophet, priest, and king. The signposts were all there, but they missed them. I was in South Africa a couple of years ago, and I was out, and I mean in the middle of nowhere. So I had the sat nav on, and eventually I got to what they called the Tar Road. And I saw this big sign, Gravetown, and I thought, I'm sorted, I know where I'm going. Switched the sat nav off, that's a bright move, and drove and drove, came through this town, and the outskirts, they had roadworks. And this shows you how dim I am. Came to the roadworks and went, I don't remember the road going uphill when I came into the town. So I thought, well, it must be that way. I see somebody's caught on already. Went that way and I drove and thought, I don't recognize this road. There's no tar on it for a start. And there's dips and hollows, little fords to cross, and houses that I never saw on the way in. I drove and I drove and I drove. And eventually there's these, it was school time, and some of the girls were under this tree and one of them did that at me to get my attention. So I thought, I pulled in a bit, switched the sat nav on, and I heard those wonderful words, if possible, do a U-turn and drive 10 miles. Yes, Dum Dum here had driven 10 miles out of his way before he realized that he was in the wrong place. I drove back. That was a bit more familiar this time, obviously. Got to the roadworks, and what was there? Anybody? A sign saying Greytown. And the road was going uphill, which is funny enough because it was going downhill when I came into the town. It was obvious when you think back on it. Like, seriously, you come into the town, you're going downhill. Guess what way the road's going when you come out of town? Uphill. And the signpost was there. So you can get a picture here. I can understand very well that Cleopas and his friend missed all the pointers. They were in unfamiliar territory, and they didn't even realize it. 2 Samuel, we read of God's promise to David that from his royal house, the ultimate hope for humanity would come, the Messiah. And that's seen in so many of the books written by the prophets, but particularly in Isaiah, which has the most number of passages. If you turn with me to page 693 quickly, this is a very familiar passage to us. Page 693 and from Isaiah chapter 9. And we're starting there. Just read it, just three verses here. It's verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And already these will be familiar to you. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, hearkening back to the Samuel reference. He will reign, say, on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And Jesus would also have referred them to the descriptions of the Messiah, the servant, the suffering servant, that Isaiah writes about very clearly in chapter 42, 49, 50, and 52 and 53. Isaiah wrote that the servant would be oppressed and afflicted, beaten beyond recognition, and led like a lamb to the slaughter. He writes of the suffering and glory of the servant. And it was that suffering part that really threw the two followers of Jesus. They just seen the glory part. They completely missed the signpost. And how can you miss that? He will be beaten beyond recognition. How can you miss that? But they did. And I often wonder, would Cleopas and his friend been making any connections as Jesus went through all the various passages? Would they been joining the dots? And slowly but surely, the knowledge of God was going to start to seep into their hearts. Particularly as Isaiah's words that Jesus was a man of sorrows, pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. I can only imagine the emotions that would have been welling up inside Cleopas and his friend, because every time I read those passages from Isaiah, it stirs my heart every time. As we were saying earlier, when we watch some films about Jesus, you know, on the TV, he's this good-looking white guy hanging on the cross, looking as if he's just had his hair done. He was crushed for our iniquity. He was beaten beyond recognition. And the very flesh of his back was torn off by whips, cat of nine tails with little bones, sharp bones in them to do maximum damage. And they had just seen this. And still they missed the signpost. Jesus would also have referred to the description of himself as the Son of Man from Daniel, the cornerstone from Isaiah again, and the foundation of the true temple, which was Psalms, Daniel, and Zechariah. Now, you're sitting thinking, Gary, seriously, that was a lot of references there. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface of the number of references. It's round about the 500 mark, so we're not doing those this morning, but it gives you a flavor of what was in the Bible of their day, the Tanakh, the Jewish Bible. So we have Genesis to Revelation. We simply have no excuse for not knowing what was written about Jesus in the Old Testament, pointing to him, what is written about Jesus in the New Testament, his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, his church, and his second coming. Knowledge, however, isn't enough. Christine Kane, who's the founder and head of A21, the anti-trafficking organization, writes, "It is one thing to be able to quote a scripture and an entirely different thing to live it out. Knowledge of scripture by itself is of no present or eternal value to you if it doesn't lead to understanding. Because being a follower of Jesus is what you are. It's who you are. It's not something you do on a Sunday for an hour and a half and then you live the rest of your week a completely different life. If you don't believe me, Paul in Acts 17:28 says that in him we live and move and have our being. Cleopas and his friend had the knowledge, but they had not understood that Jesus was the one about whom Moses and the prophets had written about. What does your life, how you respond to life's pressures, to life's crises, reveal about the gap between your knowledge of Jesus and how you actually live it out, between your understanding of Jesus? That's a pretty searching question, isn't it? And it's not one we should just dismiss out of hand, but we should actually reflect on that daily, really. I know I've met atheists who could put the Bible knowledge of most Christians to shame. They only have the knowledge, they don't understand who Jesus is. Let us not be like that. So you can imagine the time passing as Jesus talked to these two along the road, and before they knew it, they were home. It's getting late, and Jesus makes as if he's going to just, I'm heading on. But Cleopas and his friend are fascinated by and drawn to this stranger who had both rebuked them and enlightened them. So they cajole him and they stay in with him. Come on in. So Jesus goes in and he comes in. A meal is prepared and is so common in the Middle East and in Northern Ireland. A stranger is welcomed as a friend around the dinner table. Jesus gives thanks, breaks the bread, and hands it to the two. The lesson is over. And God opens their eyes so they can see the identity of the stranger. And as soon as he does that, as soon as their hearts start to soar, Jesus is gone. Were not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us on the road and opened to us the scriptures? Doesn't matter how many times I read those words, I love them every time. The realization that Jesus was the one who had taught them. Jesus was the one who had walked with them. And more importantly, perhaps for them, they had seen Jesus. If you remember back at the start, that was a deal breaker for them. No one had seen Jesus. They had now seen Jesus. 20 minutes earlier, half an hour earlier, it was far too late for you to be walking on. Come on in, stay the night. All of a sudden, time is irrelevant. The lateness of the hour is irrelevant. The fact that it was probably a bit dangerous to be out on a dark road, irrelevant. They got up, raced as fast as they could to Jerusalem to find the two people, the 11 apostles and those gathered with them. Because Jesus had laid the scriptural foundation for them. Smith Wigglesworth, who apart from having the best name ever, was a very strong Christian. And he put it so clearly when he said, God wants us to be built upon the foundation of the truth so that we cannot be shaken in our minds no matter what comes. The two had seen Jesus. They'd just been set on fire for God, for Jesus. They were alive. They now had a message. Hearts that were weary and heartbroken now couldn't wait to tell the message. They burst through the door before they could even give their message. The 11 apostles and friends told them what had happened. What great news. Simon Peter has seen Jesus, one of the apostles. And the two said, well, if you think that's something, wait to hear what happened to us. And you can imagine how late into the night that conversation took. Their hearts were transformed. Their hearts were set on fire. They were full of joy, full of passion, full of the Savior's love. Do you not long to have a heart like that? Well, you can, and it's so simple. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, all you have to do is repent of your sins. That just means you say sorry for your sins and you turn away from them. You surrender your life to Jesus, ask for his forgiveness, and ask him to help him live for you, and he will do that. Like the two on the road, he will transform your life, he will transform your heart, and he'll give you a heart on fire. If you're a believer and your heart is no longer on fire, ask God to reignite that passion for Jesus, for his word, for prayer, for just spending time with him, and he will do it. Ask him to reveal Jesus to you in his word, and spend regular, consistent time in his presence. And if your heart is on fire this morning, then give thanks, give praise to God, and like our two friends, pass the message on that Jesus has transformed your life and he has set your heart on fire. Amen. Scott's going to bring us a ministry song.
Sun, the moon, the stars remain. Your love for me will never change. Jesus, your love. Jesus, your love. There is a love that takes me by the hand, guiding my heart to find its home again. And where you are, it's home to me. Jesus, your love. Jesus, your love. So let my heart tell you again, when seasons there peace that stays, the storms may come. I hear your voice within the winds that blow. I hear your song, it calls to me. Jesus, your love, Jesus, your love. So let my heart tell you again, when seasons change and stories end, your steady love, it will sustain me through it all. Jesus, your love. There is a strength that rises up in me to know you've been here before me, a strength beyond what I can see. Jesus, your love, Jesus, your love. There is a strength that rises up in me to know you've been here before me, a strength beyond what I can see. Jesus, your love, Jesus, your love. So let my heart tell you again, when seasons change and stories end, your steady love, it will stay me through it all. Jesus, your love. So let my heart tell you again, when seasons change and stories end, your steady love, it will sustain me through it all. Jesus, your love. So let my heart tell you again, when seasons change and stories end, your steady love, it will sustain me through it all. Jesus, your love.
What do you say after that? So let my heart tell you again, when seasons change and stories end, your steady love, it will sustain me through it all. Jesus, your love. We have the scriptures, we have eyewitness statements. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, what more do you need? And if you are a believer this morning, amen. And our hearts, hopefully now on fire, we're going to stand and we're going to raise this roof as we sing, "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son." Let us really praise God. Final act of worship.
Angels in thy grace.
Continue to just worship God. And if you have been spoken to this morning, the Holy Spirit, speak to an elder, speak to me, speak to one of your Christian friends. But don't leave here today without being able to say, "Thine be the glory." Let us pray. Now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us today and every day.